The text I'd like to bring to you tonight is in the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? They're very thoughtful words, aren't they? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The issue here in this particular verse and in the surrounding verses as well is one really of values, but something of great value, which the Lord wishes us to consider very seriously. And I think it's perhaps quite relevant today, when we have been so concerned of the things that are taking place. I think we are all alarmed and cannot really understand why there is so much violence in every sphere that we look at. We hear something or another on the media most weeks. And I think last week particularly sorrowed our hearts and we heard of the things that took place. But it's not only that, is it? It runs through everything. It's as if you and I were living in an age where the things that we hold dearly have long since been forgotten. Values. Values that you and I held very highly. Integrity and friendship and love and honour. And these things, it seems as if they had gone and they counted for very little today, except amongst a few. Values in life are rapidly disappearing, and we are saddened by it all. Well, we are presented here with something of so great value that can be overlooked in a time when even good things are valued, or when they are not valued or held highly. And that is the matter of our life, our soul. You'll find a variation of translations nowadays. In this Bible, when it talks about the essence of our life and our existence, the Authorized Version is always consistent and calls it our soul. But in other Bibles, you'll find an inconsistency with the same word. Sometimes it's soul and sometimes it's life. And yet the Greek word remains exactly the same. So why there is this inconsistency, I really don't know. Some have life here rather than soul. By and large, they put soul here. But in any case, even if you regard it as life, we are talking about life, or the life of the soul, our innermost being, the essence of, and the heart of what we really are. So if you like, you can call it the depth of your life, depth of your being. And the word that we have used all along the years for it, and in our translations, has been our spirit or our soul. The Bible tells us that we should be concerned about this. We are concerned about many things, aren't we? We're concerned about many things. But this one can slip through our fingers without us realizing how very important it is. We can say, I'm a person of high moral standard. You could all say that probably, that you are honorable in all that you do, or endeavor to be as straight as you can in all the things that are in life, and so on. And yet, for all that, this can slip through your fingers, and that is your soul, and the destiny of your soul. Do you remember that little tract? I've mentioned it a few times over the years, a little tract called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. It was made famous by the late Queen Mary. She was a Christian lady, and wherever she went, she was to leave this tract with the person that she was talking to or the person she'd visited. She always did that, so that she left a little word of testimony wherever she went. Now, in that tract, I'll not go following the tract at all, but there's a little verse, which is, I don't mean a Bible verse, a little poem. To lose our wealth is much. Do you agree? Supposing we were all leveled out here tonight, and we all lost everything. So if you've got £100, it's gone. Sudden inflation happened whilst we were in chapel. Gone. Or devaluation, whatever it is. Or if you had £100,000, gone. Your loss is a great loss too, but the loss of £100 for chap for £100 is a big loss. And he's mourning the £100 every bit as much as the one who's mourning the £100,000. And so that we are placed in a position where we have lost our wealth. And we would go out of the chapel after having had little slips of paper telling us this news, feeling a little disgruntled. I might say like this, well, I don't feel so badly really at this moment. My savings are at a low ebb, nil. And so I don't feel so badly about it. So I'm able to sympathize maybe with somebody else. Or maybe you can do that. I don't know. Or you said you were going to decide to save, but you hadn't got round to it. So you get off rather lightly. But somebody said, doesn't seem fair. I've been saving every penny I can get. And I've amassed quite a large amount. And there in one swoop, it's all gone. But just by an act of parliament, the whole thing's gone. And I sympathize with you. It hasn't happened. I sympathize with you. To lose our wealth is much. Or if everything we held dear in our homes, articles of furniture, sentimental value, oil paintings, family heirlooms, and if they were all taken away and never to be seen again, we would be very sad, and we would be naturally very sad. To lose our wealth is much. It's not nothing. Is much. The next line says, to lose our health is more. Do you agree with that? To lose our health is more. Think on it. Think hard on it. Supposing now, let's just put you that you had two or three houses. One in Scotland, one in England, one in Wales, one in Ireland. You have one in each of the countries. Make it nice and pleasant. And each one nicely furnished and each one well looked after and plenty of resources and substance and so on. And that you have all the comfort you can think of. And then an illness strikes you. And somebody says, well, you're very ill. Well, why don't you think about your house in Ireland? Isn't it really beautiful? Those rolling hills, those green fields, and you're so ill. You can't even think of a field. And they say, well, think of your home in Wales. There it is in Gwynedd, amongst the mountains there, and the lovely mountain air. Surely you can enjoy that, but you're feeling so poorly. You're feeling so ill. You say, don't talk to me of those things. I feel so ill. And if you are really poorly, and no likelihood of getting better, to lose your health is more. And you would even make a bargain. Even for all you had, you'd give it all to feel well. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. To lose our soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. That's the little poem, is there? Queen Mary loved it. And she felt that there was a message there. For people, as if they didn't read the little booklet, that they would read that. Because very often you hear people say, well, if you've got your health, you've got everything. Well, you've got a lot, but you've not got everything. And somebody say, well, a very nicely situated, that's great. Well, that isn't everything either. Lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Now, that's really about our text here tonight. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, this wealth for you, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, first of all, then, the consideration of the soul. The Bible never sets out to prove a man's spirit or a man's soul or the essence of his life. It never goes out to prove that. But it takes, as the Bible never goes out to prove God either. God is taken for granted. God is God. And the Bible sees no necessity at all to give any argument for a proof for the existence of God, but merely declares God. And also the same regarding the soul. It doesn't in any way try to prove the existence of a soul, but presents us with the spirit or the soul of a man. But there are many, many references that we can look at like this regarding the spirit, the soul of a person. Say John 5, 28 and 29, I'll read to you. The hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. The implication there is this, that after death there is something. There is a strong hint there, that after death, after we've been laid in our graves, yet there is something. And that we are answerable to God for what we were. Or in John 14, verses 2 and 3, are familiar with them, the chapter that starts, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also." So there again he's talking about an afterlife, and takes it for granted that after that body has died, that the soul or the spirit of man can enter into some place, which is called heaven in the Bible. There's a great reality of a soul facing God in Matthew 10, 28, for example. "And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Or another kind of verse in Philippians, by Paul speaking, "But I," said he was between two minds about something, "but I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ." You see, but he chooses to be with them, if he may, in order to help them. And then a little later he says, "to be absent from the body and yet present with the Lord." It's quite clear that in the apostle's thinking and teaching, that there is an afterlife, that there is a place where he will be, that he will be there. Our Lord, in his parables, brought this to the fore. When he was speaking about the rich fool, you remember the account of the rich fool, a man who had plenty, and there was, he's not given a name, by the way, it's rather interesting, but just a passing thought, and the poor beggar whose name was Lazarus. And Lazarus, to highlight the story and the parable, is even trying to get the food that the dogs are snarling and yapping for. And the rich man had very little concern for this man. Now, it doesn't go into detail about the spiritual state of the rich man. It's there by implication, or the poor man is there by implication. But we do know the results of what their spiritual state is. One goes to heaven and the other goes to hell. And we know that, don't we? And beside all this, when the rich man cried out in hell, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. The poor man was asking for a drop of water. Somebody might just dip his finger in some cool, refreshing water and place it on his lips. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Our Lord teaches that. It's final. And then in another place, where we have the famous, the parable of the man with the barns. And he's a foolish man, and he can only think of his money. And when he goes to bed at night, he comforts his soul and his mind by thinking what he's going to put into his barns, how much money he will collect, what he'll get on the market, how he's thriving, how he's succeeding, how much better off he is than his father was, and so on, how much better off he is than his neighbors, and how he's taking that business away, all sorts of things like that were probably going through his mind, and he was wondering, well, what shall I do? I'm getting quite a problem with all this. My barn is getting full. And so he says, I know what I will do. I will take down that barn and I'll build a really massive barn. And there I'll fill that barn with all my goods. Eat, drink and be merry. Tomorrow I die and let me enjoy these things that I have. But you see, he had never considered that God is our maker. And in that story, he says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Therefore, and we never know our end, do we? Think of the violence of the end of those in that football game in Brussels, in Belgium. I mean, they had never thought about death. When they bought their tickets, when they said goodbye to their families, they were not thinking of death. They were thinking of life and of drink and of merriment and a happy time and all the various things. I go that they were not thinking that ere long, in a matter of minutes, hours maybe, that they would be facing their Maker with the kind of person they were and their life. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The great reality of life after death. And that is why our blessed Saviour is saying, you see, in these verses, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now here we have the condemnation of the soul for those who neglect the soul, because that is implied there as well. For what is a man profited? What's the gain? What's the benefits? What are the advantages if I lose my own soul and if I gain the whole world? What advantage is that to me? Now, what does a man regard as gain? What do you and I regard here tonight as gain? It's a difficult one to ask you. I ask you to search your own heart, like I will search my own heart. Nobody can search anybody else's. We can search our own. What would I regard as gain? Think now. What do you regard as gain? Now, it is a great temptation for those of you tonight and have examinations and perhaps your finals coming very soon. It's a great temptation for you to say, well, the real gain that I want just now is to get a good degree. There is nothing wrong in desiring that. But I'm asking you to go further than that. What is your desire for your gaining your life? What will you do with your degree? What is your aim in life? What is your purpose? And where are you going? In James, as I read at the beginning, we had these words. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There we are, busy with our lives. I think it sobers me to come to chapel every Lord's Day here and to go to that little room there. I know I mention this often, but it does sober me. There I see those who went on before me. There they are, in exactly the same kind of frame, a regiment of them, of all those who served in the quite long history of this chapel in this place. Good men. I know their dates and how long they were here and so on, and I sometimes look at one and say, well, I wonder how you used to feel on a Lord's Day. Then I pass my hand to another and to another and to another, and there's a gap. And I expect that little gap is not made too plainly as yet, but that little gap, I suppose, I presume, is for me. And one day, probably, I will take my place there. And they will make room for another little gap, if the Lord tarries, for the next person to take his little place here. What is our life? What is our life? It is a vapour. It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is our gain then? Well, what Matthew 6 verse 19 says, and they're very telling words, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He said, what are you doing? You may not be aware you have so much. You may not even be aware of what you've got even. But you know there is plenty there. Plenty there. Whatever it may be. You're amassing your wealth and so on. Is that where your heart is? Well, the next sentence is a very penetrating one. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now then, where's my treasure? Where's your treasure? It's a hard one, isn't it? It's almost brutally hard. Where is your treasure? Treasure of your heart. There are many things we are fond of, naturally and rightly so. Our loved ones, and loved ones who've gone on before. There are loved ones. There's nothing wrong in that. I'm saying, where is your treasure? Your absolute and your final treasure. Do you know anything about Christ? Do you know anything about that and what that means? If you discover your heart love, you will at the same time discover the destiny of your soul. Yes. If there is love for Jesus Christ in your heart at this moment, you have found the destiny of your soul. If there is no room for the love of Christ in your soul, but all sorts of other things pushing their way in, always there, pushing their way in, then indeed you have to be wary. Because you see, there is such a thing as the sale of the soul. The soul, in a way, when it comes, you know, when we're in this life, it's up for sale. And there are many bidders for our soul. That is, for our hearts and for the essence of our being, for the delights of my person. It is put in one part of Scripture, the pleasures of sin for a season. So one man will say, look, you can have my soul. I'm not worried about my soul. I don't even think I've got one. Give me the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me enjoy the pleasures of my body in as far as I'm capable for as many years that are possible, and keep me as young as you humanly can. Or another might say, I'm not so very interested in that, but I'm interested in power and in position and importance and those things. Give me those things. Give me those things. Give me those pleasures. They delight my soul. Give me them. And then let religious people be as religious as they may. Let them build their chapels and their churches and worship what they will and as they may. But as for me, let me build my empire of my ambition, or whatever it may be. Have you sold your soul? What's the treasure of your heart? For what your heart treasures, there you will find the owner of your soul. That's what's been said here. But what about the well-being of our soul? Because we can recognize its continued existence. Behind every sale, if we should go now to a sale room, a huge sale room, and here is myself, if you like, and I'm up for sale. And there are many bidders. Here is a Savior here saying, I have paid a great price for thy soul, and for cleansing thy soul, and for assuring a place in heaven, and asking it from the depth of my being, that I might respond to that. Then there is a big crowd in the sale room, and one is saying, I will give you power. I'll give you this. But behind each of the bidders is one in the corner who nods his head every time. And his name is Satan. His name is Satan. But he has many bidding. He bids in many different ways. So many subtle forms he takes. So many seeming forms of verity even. Even to be very religious. He has somebody to bid for that even. He has all sorts of kinds of bidders there. Lust, material, praise of men, whatever you and I may fall for. And then Jesus Christ says, consider their end. And David once, when he was very concerned that the ungodly seemed to be on top of the world and flourishing and happy and strong and so on. And he said, I'll show you something, David. I'll show you their end. He didn't talk about them anymore. You know, he'd had enough. He saw their end. Do you know what the end of selling yourself cheaply is? Do you know what the end of selling your soul cheaply? Yes, having a happy and a hilarious enough life, as the case may be. It is spiritual death. Apart from our physical death, it is spiritual death. That is separation, then, when we die, and alienation of the soul from God forever. Now listen, friends, there is no preaching the gospel without that. There must be a correct diagnosis. It means alienation from the Spirit of God forever. And it's no use even saying, I ran well for a time, and then I lost interest. You have to conclude that there is a big question mark over when you ran well, however long that run may have been. But the Spirit is still striving with you, and God is still pleading with you, and showing you there is a place called hell, and there is a complete alienation of any spiritual link with the Spirit of God. It is a living death in trespasses and sins. Hell is also a place, because we have some kind of body, remember, where body, remember when the second coming comes, the Christian has a new body like unto his Lord. The unbeliever also has a body. He suffers body and soul and judgment of God forever. And there is no relief of that. It is eternal. It is eternal. We are given indications in Scripture. Some will suffer a few stripes. Some will suffer many stripes. That is, they will all be in hell. But there will be degrees of punishment according to the light that they receive in hell. I can remember the first time I heard that. I hadn't recognized that before. I remember it was in Port Talbot listening to a preacher. And when he said, did you realize that not only is the suffering and the abysmal horrors of hell enough to alarm a soul, but there are degrees of suffering in hell. My heart went cold at the very thought of it. I couldn't be anything else but a preacher when I knew that. It is a terrible thing to be in hell. Do you know this verse? And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever. That's a condemnation of us all. Then lastly, the consolation of a soul. There is a consolation, sweet consolation, lovely consolation, is a way that a soul might have some hope or might reach out to its creator and find God. Is there a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energy, an advocate with God? Is there a way? Well, God has committed himself to a way. Let me read you lovely verses from Hebrews. Whereas God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What he's saying here is this: there is a way, but behind the description of this way is the character and the word of God. Immutable, unchangeable. They remain constantly the same in their power and their perfection, and they are unshakable. And based on the word, the promise of God, resting on the perfect character of God, is the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is this. It is called here a strong consolation. What is this consolation that will console my soul, that will tell me that there is a place far different from the place that I described, that there is a place of peace, that there is a place of joy, that there is a place where man may be forgiven? It is at Calvary, when we come to Jesus Christ as sinners, and there, prompted by the Spirit, we are given grace, you know, to see things that we never thought we'd see before, things that we never dreamt we'd know about ourselves, depths of sins we never recognized in ourselves until the Spirit showed how very hard we can be. And then suddenly a shaft of light, the dungeon flamed with light. I woke, went forth, and followed thee. And let me use this hymn. None other lamb. And oh, the lambs it had. Scores of lambs. hundreds of lambs in the Old Testament, where the high priest had laid his hand upon the nape of the neck of the lamb, transferring the guilt and the shame and the sin of the people on the lamb, and then killing the lamb, and in the shedding of the blood, there was remission for sins. It was a temporary affair, and he took that blood then and took it to the holiest of all and sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat there. It was a temporary affair. It was a shadow of greater things to come. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you really believe in him? Are you able to say with me, I believe in him with all my heart and all my soul, and that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that really matters outside the greatness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the only begotten Son of God. He's like a rose of Sharon. He's like a lily of the valley. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's my bright and morning star. I thank God that in the midst of religion, there is a gospel. And in the heart of the gospel, there is a Savior. And a Savior who died as a penalty for our sins. None other Lamb. I don't want anybody else. He is my priceless treasure. None other Lamb. None other name. Names of philosophers and theologians and who you can have. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame. None beside thee is this the only place. Neither is there salvation in any other, says Acts, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Where the sinner can come, the penalty is paid, and he throws himself upon the mercy of God. Same hymn, Lord, thou art life, though I be dead. Love's fire thou art, however cold I be, nor heaven have I, nor place to lay my head, nor home. But thee, can there be any other place to lay my head down? Can there be any other place to lay my weary soul? Can there be any other trusting place where it's so absolutely true, where I know that the penalty is paid in full? Can there be any other place addressed upon the solidarity or the character and the word of God? It is in Jesus Christ. Is he the treasure of your heart? I found this hymn. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Ah, how long I panted, and my heart hath fainted, thirsting, Lord, for thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb, I will suffer naught to hide thee, naught I ask beside thee, nothing else but Christ. In thine arm I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me here. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Sin and hell in conflict fell, with their bitter storms assail me. Jesus will not fail me. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus will not fail me. The one I come to for the forgiveness of sins, he will not say, I've run out of pardon. He will not say, your sin is too much. He will not say, you're too obnoxious. Jesus will not fail me. And then in the valley of the shadow of death, when all around my soul gives way, Jesus will not fail me. And then when I stand in a day of judgment, a lone figure in a way, and the eye of God looks upon me in my totality as I am, with no other person or thing or argument to me but myself or you there exposed before God, Jesus will not fail me. And in that judgment pronouncement, he will not fail at that time either. Hence all fears and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus, enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace then. Yea, whate'er I here must bear, still in thee lies purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. Listen to that. We may go on living for a while after becoming Christian. Yea, whate'er I hear must bear. We've been praying for them. They may have to pray for us before long, we don't know. Yea, whate'er I hear must bear. Still in thee lies purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. Search your heart. See what you'll find there. And there you find your destiny. My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and ask thee, O Lord, that they might be to thy glory. Help seeking souls. Help them, O Lord, to pursue in their search and not to give up. And we know that thou wilt not give up, O Lord, in thy pursuit of them. For thy name's sake. Amen.